If you have your Bibles, I'm going to go and invite you to open to Luke chapter 5. So we have been in this series, Knowing Jesus, where we are studying through the Gospel of Luke. And what we're doing is we're exploring who is Jesus and what does it mean to follow him. And Luke provides a very rich portrait of Jesus. Each gospel is kind of written towards a certain group of people. Matthew is written towards people who are of Hebrew or Jewish descent. Mark is written more towards Romans. It's an action-packed, fast-paced. John is written in a different direction as well. But Luke is written toward a Gentile audience. And what Luke does is he gives details. And he helps provide a portrait of Jesus that kind of shows his power. It reveals his authority and his call for transformation. Have you ever wondered why it is that certain phrases from a movie or certain songs get it stuck in your head? Certain quotes that we know from speeches throughout history. Let's see if you can help me fill in the blank. Dr. Martin Luther King said, I have a dream. One of my favorite quotes that you may not be able to quote comes from Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson was the ambassador to France, and during the French Revolution and the bloodshed, someone said, what are your feelings on this? And Jefferson said, occasionally, the tree of liberty must be watered by the blood of tyrants and martyrs. I hope you don't remember that one. We all know the famous, give me liberty or give me, man. So we know things that stick into our heads. Which brings me to one of my favorite movies. In fact, it is the best movie of all time. And if you disagree, you're wrong. The Princess Bride. There is this scene, let's show that picture up here. There is this scene. The giant, the short little Sicilian, and the Spaniard have just climbed this rope on the cliffs of despair. And behind them is a man in black who eludes their departure. And they look down after they've cut the rope and thinking he's going to fall. Vincini, there in the middle, looks down and goes, he didn't fall? Inconceivable. He uses that word all the time. Which brings us to one of the greatest phrases ever mentioned in movies. When Inigo Montoya says, you keep using that word. I do not think it means what you think it means. If you're a parent and you have not used that word, you are failing. That phrase. I'm going to suggest that for many of us, that's, or many in the world, in the church, that's how we use the word follow. When Jesus says, come follow me, that's how we take it. The word follow has been redefined. Instead of meaning to embrace a new way of life, it often means just simply agreeing with certain ideas about Jesus or making a one-time decision to accept him. I followed Jesus and was baptized. And there was it. The gospel is presented more as a transaction that if you believe this, that you will punch your card and secure your place in heaven, rather than a call of transformation and discipleship. And what this does is it leads to a troubling shift in reality where people admire Jesus, but they aren't actually trying to be like Jesus. And let's be honest, much of the Western church allows people to identify as Christians without truly following Jesus. The church faces a crisis of formation. There is a gap between what Christians claim to believe and how they actually live. Is it any wonder no one sees any difference between Christians and the rest of society? Because following Jesus isn't just about accepting truths, it's about embodying Jesus' way of life. So we're going to be in chapter 5 of Luke. Now this story is recorded in the other Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus calls ordinary fishermen to follow him. He calls them into this extraordinary mission. And what this story does is it reveals about Jesus' power, his authority, and his ability to meet us in our doubts and transform us. Now, I said that Luke gives details that sometimes Matthew doesn't give. Luke knows that his audience is going to be skeptical. Like, why would people just drop everything and follow a teacher? And so he's going to give details because he knows that Jesus is not just an ordinary teacher. He's a rabbi, which was Aramaic for teacher. They didn't call anybody, that wasn't a title during Jesus' day. It just was a description. And so he knows he's a powerful teacher who teaches with authority. And so what he does is he sets the stage in chapter 4. He's telling the details of what's happening, and he helps them understand the significance of what's going to happen following. So Jesus comes out of the wilderness. We talked about that last week. And he begins to, news about him begins to spread quickly. And what happens is, then Jesus, in every village in the region, starts hearing about him. He goes and he casts out a demon. He heals people who are sick. And so people are starting to go, hey, have you heard about this Jesus of Nazareth? And when we get to chapter 5, Jesus interacts with these fishermen. And they seem ready to listen to him, even when, for them, his instructions probably seemed unusual. And what it is, it's a story about following Jesus, but it's not just about leaving everything to follow Jesus. It's about seeing who Jesus is and realizing that following him is the only logical response. So let's read together the first three verses. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. So he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. So imagine the scene. The Lake of Gennesaret is just another word for the Sea of Galilee. It's a big, large body of water. It's an area that Jesus is at, and he is being pushed back, and he's caught between people and the lake. And so he sees these boats and just steps on in. One of them belongs to Simon. We also know him as Simon Peter. And so Simon, and probably his brother Andrew is with him. The other gospel accounts say Andrew's with him, but they would not have operated these boats on their own. They're pretty large. And we read he had companions with him. They're sitting there, and they're watching Jesus as he's teaching. Let's keep reading. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night, and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and he said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. And then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So as news is spreading about Jesus in all the region, it's pretty likely that Peter and all the other companions had heard of this guy, had heard about his teaching. They had seen his power, and now they're learning a little bit more about who he is. They're sitting in the boat listening to him teaching people. And so when Jesus says, "Hey, can I use your boat?" Peter probably didn't make excuses or declines. It was just like, okay, he didn't say, "I'm too tired," or, "You know, this isn't a good time," or, "We're really busy." Instead, he chooses to explore further. He gives Jesus a chance to show who he truly is. And so the question that I have to ask is, when we have a story that we know really well, that sticks with us, or quotes, especially when you're studying Scripture, you're doing the inductive study right now, when something is repeated, pay attention. There's something important there. And when a story is repeated in all of the gospel accounts, there's something important about this. And I will tell you, the reason it is reported is because it's not about the miracle of fish. Jesus does other miracles. What it is showing Jesus' identity, and it is showing us this is the blueprint for discipleship. This is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so a few things that I want you to catch about this story. Following Jesus encourages exploration is the first thing. We want to follow Jesus. Sometimes the journey of faith is described as this path where there's no room for questions. So too often we're told, you keep your questions to yourself. Fall in line. We don't question things. But Luke does and shows us something quite different. Jesus gives his disciples space to explore. He invites them to see. He invites them to investigate and discover who he truly is before they make this decision to follow him. Too many times, we talk about the word deconstruction. Maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But it is this process where you are questioning and you're re-examining all of these long-held beliefs that you've been taught your whole life. And it can happen when we face struggles or when we start learning more and new ideas. And look, questioning isn't bad. I want to encourage you. I think one of the greatest travesties that we've had in the church is we didn't allow people to ask questions. We said, this is what it means. In fact, I grew up hearing, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And then it was corrected to say, the Bible says it, it doesn't matter if you believe it, that settles it. Well, that's not very helpful when you're trying to learn and engage and grow. Questioning is not bad. The danger comes when we become stuck in doubt. Faith is meant to grow, not stay in a constant state of doubting and questioning. We should always question, but not when it stays in one place. The goal of deconstruction, the goal of searching, is reconstruction. It is to move toward a stronger, deeper faith. And Jesus is inviting doubts to those people who love him. But he doesn't want us to stay there. He calls us to grow. Remember Thomas? After Jesus' resurrection, one of his followers, Thomas, one of the 12. He wasn't there when Jesus first appeared, and he's like, look, I have to see it with my eyes, and I have to touch it with my hands before I'm going to believe. And when he shows up, Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus doesn't say, how dare you question my resurrection? Didn't you listen to what I said? Jesus says, look, Thomas, touch my hands. Put your hand in my side. Stop doubting and believe. It's about taking the next step in trust. Faith is not about suppressing our doubts. Faith is actively pursuing and actively moving. And it applies to all of us. Because look, if you're not growing any further in your faith than where you were last year, then I have to ask the question, are you pursuing? The other thing is that faith, following Jesus requires active participation. You kind of go, yeah, duh. But look, Jesus invites Peter to cast his nets into deeper water. And so now Peter faces a choice. So up until this point, Peter has been an observer. He's not really invested in what's going on. This guy's here teaching him a boat. But now Jesus is saying, look, I need you to participate. I need you to just trust me. Now, Jesus is challenging him to do some things differently. He's kind of going, look, I know you've done this thing your way, but do it mine. You have to understand, fishermen didn't fish in the daytime. They fished all night. That's what they did. They would fish in the nighttime to try to get what they could. And Peter, he's been doing this probably the majority of his life. He's a fisherman. He knows what he's doing. And all of a sudden, this carpenter comes up and says, hey, I want you to throw your nets out and catch some fish. You're like, dude, stay in your lane. But he surrenders, and he says, look, we fished all night. We caught nothing. He's probably tired, but he goes, but because you say so, I will. We live in a consumer-driven culture. I don't have to tell you that. We know that. Success often means that we have to cater to what people want. And churches can fall into that consumer mindset a lot. We expect people to come, and they just want to be served rather than to serve. And we're called to actively participate in our faith, but not just be receivers. So the Hebrew writer writes this rebuke. Says, you have been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's word. You are like babies who need milk and you cannot eat solid food. Look, we cannot afford to be spiritually immature waiting for other people to feed us. Man, I can't tell you how many times, I may get pounced for this, but how many times I hear people like, I can't do that today. I just need to be fed. Jesus is the one that feeds you. And you know what feeds you best when you're prepping for a class? I guarantee you. Spiritual immaturity shows up in complaints about what people don't like. When we're spiritually mature and we're in that baby state, look, babies, think about them. God bless them. I love me some babies. We had four. I'm glad that we had four, and that was good. I was good with two, but Mary grew up Catholic, so... Here's what I learned about babies. Babies are just cute and they're sweet and they smell good most of the time. And, you know, but you know what about babies? They are selfish. They can't feed themselves. They need you to feed them. And when they are hungry, you will know. When they are unhappy about something else, you will know. Often in the church, if we have not moved beyond that infant stage, it will show itself in complaints. It's not that we shouldn't say, hey, we need to do better at this, or we can always do the best things to our ability. We should. But oftentimes that we will talk about things that really is about, I'm not being fed. I didn't like the sermon this morning. I didn't like that he said those things to me. It was too long. I didn't like the songs. We didn't sing one song that was written before 2010. I didn't like the praise team on stage. It didn't do anything for me. I didn't like the way we did those Bible classes. Maturity comes when we take responsibility and we look for others first. So don't let your questions keep you stuck. Bring them to Jesus. Dive into his word. Move forward in your faith. But we cannot risk being immature. Faith is a journey of discovery. God has called us to be people who are willing to take the next step. And there's something else we see in this passage is that it requires humility. Please understand when I say these things to you that I am always preaching to myself. Because I will get into the mode of these things as well. Picture this scene. Jesus gets into Peter's boat. He tells him to let go of the nets. He's a carpenter. He's a fisherman. Like I said, he could say, hey, dude, just stay in your lane. Peter knows more about fishing than someone who's never done that before, and yet he is humble enough to say, but because you say so, I will do it. Peter, reluctantly, we can tell from the text, he's kind of like, let me give you the reason why it's a bad idea, but I'm going to do it. He follows Jesus' instructions. He casts his nets. And the result is nothing short of miraculous. The catch was so enormous. Their nets began to break. He has to call his friends, hey, get over here and help us. And their boats, both of them, began to sink. And it wasn't just a lucky haul. This was supernatural. Peter is witnessing an incredible display of power. And he realizes this immediately because he gets on his knees and he says, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. He recognizes his unworthiness. If you pay attention earlier on when Jesus says, hey, let your nets out, he goes, Master. Calls him Master. And here he calls him Lord. If you remember what we said a couple weeks ago, Lord at this time was designated as a replacement for the divine name of God that the Jews will not speak. And so what he is saying is calling him God. God, get away from me. I am a man of sinful lips. Please don't do that. And Jesus says this. His response was grace. He says, don't be afraid. Peter, his admission of guilt did not disqualify him. In fact, it prepared him for what was to come. He was humble. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in the 18th century, and he was really well known. And he was asked by a young preacher, how can I gain influence the way that you have influence? And Spurgeon said this, it's not about striving for success, but acknowledging your weakness and relying on God's strength. The more I realize my inadequacy, the more God works. So what humility is, before God, it is the first step toward being used by him. And Peter was was about to be transformed from a fisherman into a fisher of people. He knows his inability. He knows his sinfulness. Now, he's going to be humbled many times in his journey with Jesus. He's going to say things many times with his journey with Jesus that I'm sure Jesus is just, oh, Peter. But when we surrender to God's authority, when we rely on him rather than our own strength, God can work in our lives. It's probably not going to be exactly how we think it's going to be. Another thing I want you to catch. Following Jesus requires community. If you notice in here, when the nets begin to break, he calls his companions, his other people in this other boat to come help. Sometimes, the nets of our own lives, whether it's our marriage, our faith, our finances, our health, begins to break. And what we need in that moment is not a panic attack. We need other people to come up beside us and say, I got you. If you remember, in the Old Testament, there's this story, and Moses has to hold his arms up. It's to keep the sun from going, because they are just battling, and he gets tired. I've done drywall work on the ceiling, and after an hour, your arms are just like this. I don't want to raise them up. Moses is holding his arms up, and he gets so tired, and yet Aaron, his brother, and Ben, come up and they hold his arms up too. They hold him up for him. You and I need each other. Community is that it's important for us to be able to do what Jesus wants us to do. But look, it also changes people's lives. Peter's partners, they were astonished. They were amazed by what happened. They were transformed and they chose to follow Jesus. Think about your life. Think about it for a moment. Who is someone in your life that has come and held your arms up for you? Who has come and brought their boat alongside yours to help you with that load? It could be someone you're sitting with. It could be a parent, a grandparent. Someone has poured into your life in following Jesus. Maybe it's the person who invited you to church today. Community is an environment where we follow Jesus. Jesus never did solo discipleship training. Ever. He only taught apprentices in community. And look, ultimately, what I want to make sure that you see when we study through the Gospel of Luke is that ultimately, following Jesus is about Jesus. We can get wrapped all into the, well, what does this mean for me? What does this mean for my life? But don't miss, the Gospel of Luke is pointing to Jesus. It is always saying, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Luke and the other Gospels want us to remember that following him, it's about Jesus. Sometimes we think we need to have everything perfectly aligned on the outside to succeed. And so we focus on our appearances. But we overlook the heart. Peter, as a fisherman, by the standards of his time, you know, he didn't really fit the mold of what we would call a disciple. So in Jesus' day, the Jewish education system had really three levels. Between the ages of 5 and 10, boys and girls would be brought into this education system. They would learn the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, the beginning of our Old Testament, the first 5 books. They would learn to read it and memorize it, write it. And then when they hit the age of 10, usually between 10 and 12, boys, not girls, but boys, would take the next level, and they would study oral interpretations of the Torah, and they would other scriptures that are in the Old Testament, or the Hebrew Bible. And then after that, only the most gifted boys, and sometimes the wealthiest boys, were taken in to become a disciple, where they were going to be matched up with a rabbi who they would not only learn from, but they would follow and emulate with the intent that they were going to do the same thing later on for their own disciple. Peter wasn't a part of this elite group. The fact that he's a fisherman shows us that. But his occupation doesn't stop Jesus from using him. In fact, Jesus chooses him not for his qualifications, but for his heart and his willingness. Jesus sees something in him. On his own, Peter wasn't really ready to follow Jesus, but He experienced Jesus' power. He experienced his grace. And Jesus takes him and transforms him, and he says, I'm going to teach you how to fish for people. When Jesus calls, he changes everything. He changes your priorities. And he demands everything because he has given everything for us. Now, questions are always there. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Does it mean I have to abandon the path that I have been on for my whole life? Maybe. In the mid-1700s, there was a young man who had just been studying the Bible when a violent storm came upon the ship that he was on. And he stood on the bow of the ship. He was up trying to help make sure things stayed and the ship stayed steady. And he had this realization as he was near death that he had been living this life of rebellion, that his occupation was a disgust to God. And that storm was a turning point and it changed him. And so in the days that followed, he reconsidered everything, his arrogance, his greed, his cruelty, but even in despair, he sensed the mercy of God. This had spared him, he said. And so he left. That boat that he was on was a slave boat, transporting slaves from West Africa along the mid-Atlantic slave trade. He became a Christian minister. You know him as John Newton, an abolitionist who fought against slavery. It wasn't just personal, but it became a message for others. And he wrote the most famous hymn of all time, Amazing Grace. It's a testament to his life. The words, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace that had saved him. But look, if you look at the copies of this song, he wrote the lyrics, but it says music unknown. John Newton wrote these lyrics to this poem. And many musicologists, many music historians believe that that song, the tune of that song that we all know so well, resembles a West African sorrow song. It's possible that in all the many trips across the Atlantic carrying a vessel filled with slaves, he heard that tune coming up from the cargo hold, from the slaves who were down there, the mournful tone of that melody that he carried across the Atlantic. And so when he writes the words to Amazing Grace, he puts it to a painful memory and reminder of how far he had come and what he had done, and it is this poignant message of hope and freedom. I watched a video on this a while back, and the guy said, he was talking about how the name was unknown. Don't know who this is. He goes, you know, when I get to heaven, one day I'm going to say, Lord, I want to meet Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I want to see Jesus, but I want to meet that man named Unknown. Here's the question I want to leave you with this week. Is my way of life getting in the way of fully following Jesus? These fishermen, they understood this. They realized their old way of life was going to keep them from fully following him. They left it behind. They left everything. Their boats, their nets, the boats full of fish. What about us? Are there habits, priorities, distractions that are preventing you and me from saying yes to his call? Jesus confronts our sin and our selfishness, but he doesn't leave us there. He cleanses us, he forgives us, and he calls us to serve other people and share the good news with them. Always, always our call. People say, you know, they quote, at least what they think is true, that, hey, you should proclaim the gospel at all times and when necessary, use words. Folks, use your words to proclaim the gospel at all times and when necessary, use more words. Your actions should also speak that as well. I want to pray for us this morning, and then I'll say something before communion, but I want to pray for us all. And I don't know where you are in your journey of following Jesus. And I don't know if there's anything that in your life that you're like, I really need to let go of this. I am holding on to this, and it is keeping me from Jesus. And maybe you're like, I don't know Jesus. I want to get in the boat with Jesus, but I don't know what that looks like. I want to pray for us today. Everyone in this room, because we all need to follow Jesus better. The beauty of all of this is that we're never going to be perfect. His Holy Spirit that lives within you makes it perfect. Remember, weakness made perfect. Pray with me.